this was a pretty hard topic for me to cover. I don't know that I'm anywhere near adequate in covering it, because I myself need an awful lot of encouragement on a daily basis to go from one thing to another. And as I looked at things to share, the thing that came back to a point was just a passage of Scripture. And I can't think of anything any better than just to share with you how God has shared with me through a passage of Scripture about encouragement. And I think we understand the basis of encouragement just in our own personal life, where it comes from, how we get it. I think we find out how to be encouragers to other people. I was looking up some definitions of encouragement, the verbs and the nouns, and Webster's definition. They all came out pretty basically the same thing: to help, urge people on, to give courage to increase a hope or a confidence. And I feel just in looking through this subject through the Scriptures that from all these definitions, the one that the Scriptures really gives emphasis to is the one to increase hope or confidence in. Now, I was ever so surprised as I studied this subject to find out one of the most important things in the encouragement is to be a good exhorter, or to help people see where they've fallen short in their walk with God. We're going to look at a passage in Romans 15. We'll look at a few other verses in the Scripture. There's an awful lot of verses that are related: Timothy, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Galatians, about the subject of encouragement. But I think it's really put together here in chapter 15 in Romans, in the first 13 verses. I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Bible. It really spoke to my heart more than any of the other translations. We'll just go along and I'll share with you how God shared with me in my own heart in this area. And I think one of the things that's really been just true to my life and my walk and my relationships with other people, one of the things I have seen is that it is my responsibility to help those who are weak and those who are not walking strong in the faith. And I think this part of Romans really deals with this. He says, "We who are strong in our convictions and of strong faith," and this is really interesting to me, "ought to bear with the failings and the frailties and the tender, weak standards of the weak. And we ought to help carry the doubts and the qualms of others, and not to please ourselves." That was really exciting to me. Because back up in the last couple of verses of Romans 14, he says, "Your personal convictions on such matters," and they were talking about whether to eat the meat of idols or not, "exercise as in God's presence, keeping them to yourself, striving only to know the truth and obey His will. Blessed, happy, to be envied is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves, who does not convict himself by what he chooses to do. But the man who has doubts and misgivings and an uneasy conscience about eating and then eats, perhaps because of you, stands condemned before God, because he is not true to his convictions and he does not act from faith. For Whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. That is, whatever is done without the conviction of its approval by God is sinful. And I wrote up at the top of my Bible, faith is a conviction or standard in regard to these matters. And every believer, including myself, should have standards, but should see that they are used to help others and never used to hinder others. And I'm a pretty selfish person. And I like things to go my way. I like things to be done my way. And when I enter into relationship with other people, I like them to conform to my way. And to be an encouragement to other people, I can't do that. I've got to put myself down, get where they are, see how they're seeing things, see what their point of view of things are, not like mine, because I can't help them if I can't get in where they are. And I can't relate to their needs if I can't be where they are. So I've got to put myself aside and get in and see where they are. So we're not to please ourselves, because this is an easy way. In verse 2, he says, let each one of us make it a practice to please, to make happy his neighbor for his good, and for his true welfare to edify him. That is, to strengthen him and build him up spiritually. And I think this clearly states the objective of encouragement. That the objective of encouragement of myself to another or yourself to another is to help build the other person up spiritually. And that has to be done where the person is. I have real problems of trying to take people from where I am and encourage them from my spiritual plane rather than to get back down where they are, where they're living, where their walk with God is, and to help them from that point. And then over in Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, he says, brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right, restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself lest you should be tempted also. Bear, endure, and carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in this way fulfill and observe the perfect law of Christ, the Messiah, and complete what is lacking in your obedience to. Yeah, it was interesting. As I help others where they are, I see that it helps me also become more complete in my obedience and my walk with the Lord. Because as I get in and begin to help and encourage people, it challenges my life. It challenges my walk with God. Because, you know, when you get to working with people and helping people and encouraging people, you find things that you don't know about. Or you meet situations you can't answer. And it requires you to go find answer or find help for these people. And it helps you grow, become more complete. So I think it's interesting here in this passage too, we see some things that we need to look for when we are encouraging people. And how does God build us up spiritually? This is a question I asked myself when I saw that these things were help strengthen, build up a person spiritually as I encourage him. And the things that came to my mind were over in Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, that God disciplines us because he loves us. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't discipline us. It says, and have you completely forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons? My sons, do not think lightly or scorn to submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage and give up and faint when you are reproved or corrected by him. For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone he loves, and he punishes, even scourges every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. You must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as with the sons. For what son is there whom his father does not thus train and correct and discipline? And as I see that in my own life, as other people are encouragers to me, they come in and they say, hey, Bill, have you ever noticed this in your life? I said, oh, no, that's not me. Yeah, it is. No. I don't want to look at it. But they say, yeah, but it is. It's true. And then they begin to give examples of what they've seen in my life. And it hurts. And I kind of get down in the dumps and discouraged. But my conclusion through these times in my life is, boy, you know, old Rick really loves me. And he really cares for me. He's really an encourager to me. Because he's helped me see where I fail and where I need to increase and grow. And he's faithful to watch over me, to help me where I have different ruts and things in my life. Because he's always there to remind me, to be an encourager to me, to exhort me where I fail. Boy, you know, I really appreciate that about a person. Because I feel like, boy, they really love me, they care enough about me to do that. Even though it hurts. You know, once you get out of here, go away. You know, I don't hear that. But I feel like, you know, if God loves me that way, if I'm going to love somebody else, the greatest way I can love them is to show them where their blind spots are, to encourage them, to exhort them, to help them become all that they can be in their life with Christ. For Christ gave no thought to his own interest to please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches and abuses of those who reproach and abuse you fell on me. I think that's interesting. You know, for Christ gave no thought to his own interest to please himself. Well, I sure give a lot of thought of my own interest to please myself. And when I involve myself to encourage other people, I find I cannot encourage them. I can't really be an encourager, a consistent encourager, unless I just kind of put myself aside and really acquire their interest in where they're going and what I need to do to help them. It says, for Christ gave no thought to his own interest to please himself. Where do we get encouragement? How do we get encouragement? In verse 4 he says, for whatever was thus written in the former days was written for our own instructions, that by our steadfast and patient endurance and the encouragement drawn from the Scripture, we might hold fast and cherish hope, or the truth. Well, that's interesting. I feel like I have to be encouraged somewhat before I can go out and encourage other people. know, if I'm down in the dumps and discouraged and everything, what's your heart for me to get with someone else and be an encourager to them? You know, this, it couldn't be all that bad. You know, there's really some hope. It just really couldn't be that bad. And if I'm discouraged and I've lost my hope, boy, there isn't any way that I'm going to help anybody else discover theirs. And where do I find it? It says here, I find it in the Scriptures. My encouragement comes from the Scriptures. And when I get in and begin to encourage other people, how do I do it? Its basis usually comes out of the Scripture, out of the overflow of my own life. What does the Scripture say? You know, Jesus is our hope. Well, you know, I've been through this experience, and boy, I didn't think there was any way I'd ever get out of it. And I was reading through the Scripture, and I came across the verse, and boy, that just sparked a hope in me. And here's a person I found, and, you know, they're walking down the same valley I've walked down. And God's given me encouragement from His Word, and I share that encouragement. Not me, but the encouragement and hope of Jesus Christ that He's given in His Word. And then this companion of encouragement I thought was real interesting. Steadfastness and patience and endurance. Made me think about James chapter 1. As we walk down the road of life and we meet and we get hurt, we can either develop bitterness or we can exercise forgiveness and build actions and habits and patterns and lifestyles in our life that are glorifying to God, or we can choose a different other road. And build things that are corrupt and bitter and infecting. But in that chapter, I see that for me to have endurance, that I have got to make right choices in my own personal life and in my obedience. Verse 5, he says, now may the God who gives the power of patient endurance and steadfastness, and the one who supplies encouragement, grant you to live in such mutual harmony and such full sympathy with one another in accord with Jesus Christ. That's really exciting, you know. Now may the God who gives the power of patient endurance. You know, as you work with people, it's not the easiest thing in the world, because you encourage them, and boy, they get up and they get excited and they start going, and then they collapse. And you start over, you encourage them, they get up and they get going, and you're all excited, and then they collapse again. It just goes on and on, and then finally you think, God, what? You know, it takes patience. You cannot be an encourager without patience. Boy, God's patient with me. He's really patient with me. And to think that He's the one that gives me the power to be patient and the power to endure. And I reached certain points in my life and I said, well, God, man, I am through. You know, I have had it. I. Now, how about you help me? I need your help. I need to be an example. I really need to demonstrate just in my own life the things that I see in your word and believe in your word are true. Because I can't be an encourager if that's not true in my own life. And think that God is the one that gives me the power, the patience, the endurance, and who supplies encouragement to me and to you. And He grants this to me and to you that we can live in mutual harmony. That's exciting. That He gives this all to us. And that we can have full sympathy. We can really see where one another where we are, where we hurt. And he can give us the ideas and the creativity that we need to help people. Because I know sometimes just in my relationship with Verlina, I wonder sometimes, you know, what am I going to do now? You know, well, I've really blown it. How am I going to be an encourager? And how am I going to get things straightened up? How am I going to put hope back where I've just wiped it out? Well, I've got to get myself right with God. I've got to instill some hope back in my own life, in my relationship with Him. And through that, then He gives me the power and the ability to be an encourager. And sometimes it works vice versa. If I don't get it, then Verlene gets it. She encourages me. But we really can't see where people are unless we're sympathetic with them. When they hurt, we've gotten hurt. We see this in Jesus' life. He had empathy and He had sympathy. He could see deep inside the person. And He could also see what was happening on the outside. Where they were hurt, He felt hurt. But yet He felt deeper than that. In verse 6, He says that together you may be unanimously united hearts and one voice. Praise and glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Welcome and receive to your hearts one another, then even as Christ is welcomed and received you for the glory of God. And I think this is the hardest thing that I encounter in relationships is receiving other people. It is just really difficult for me to receive other people. And I don't know why. I think it's just kind of human nature. You know, I got certain types of people I like to be around. And I really enjoy being around. And others, you know, I could care less sometimes. And here I see, you know, as Christ has welcomed and received me, just the way I am. He didn't want any changes. He didn't want anything to be any different. He received me just like I was. But I have difficulty at receiving people where they are. I remember when we, in Oklahoma City, when we went out to the intermission one Saturday afternoon, we went out to the bars and the honky-tonks and the slums of Oklahoma City. And, boy, you talk about some prejudices. You know, I had some real prejudices about those people who were in the bars and the honky-tonks. You know, to receive one of them. I remember when I used to go to the market early in the mornings with my dad, and we'd go up and buy produce for the store. We'd go along and here'd be winos that'd be laying off in the gutters and it'd be raining. And I'd think, golly. And I'd see my dad go over and help these people. Get them up and get them in where it was dry. Give them some money, take them out and buy them breakfast. I thought, how can you do that? You know, God, what, how can you do that? But you know, that was really an example to me, and it's helped me. Because I remember those days just many times when I see people who need help. You know, here was my dad. You know, he didn't have to do that. But he did that because that was one of his ways of showing the love of Jesus to others. And just seeing these people in the marketplaces, the lives they live. You know, sometimes they have their families with them and they have some little trailer or something. I don't know whether the kids went to school or whatever happened. But just seeing these things has helped me when I see other people and I think about, you know, hey, maybe they haven't heard about Jesus. or here's a Christian over here that is very timid and shy. He's kind of a loner out here. Boy, I need to encompass him and bring him in to help him, to encourage him, to help him learn how to fellowship with others. So it's very important to be received. And we all know what we feel like when we're rejected. We try to be successful at something or not. Boy, we really get gloomy when we're rejected. We get real cast down. And rejection comes in many ways. I mean, you don't have to speak a word to a person. You can, just in the attitude of yourself, just in the looks that you cast, you can say whether you receive or reject somebody. That's a tremendous message. We look at people, we look how they dress, and just in our visual observation of them, we tell them, we receive you or we reject you. But Christ received us just like we are. And that's exciting. That just really excites me. But yet I have a hard time receiving others. And I need encouragement in that area. Welcome and receive to your hearts one another, then, even as Christ has welcomed and received you for the glory of God. Well, that tag on the end of it makes a big difference. That really makes a big difference. Even as Bill Young has welcomed and received you, not for himself or anything else, but for the glory of God. That's exciting. My motivation for the glory of God. He says, for I tell you that Christ, the Messiah, became a servant and a minister to the circumcised of the Jews in order to show God's truthfulness and honesty by confirming and verifying the promises given to our fathers, and also in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his uncoveted mercy to them. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, exalt, O Gentiles, along with his own people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let the peoples praise him. And further, Isaiah says, there shall be a sprout of the root of Jesse. He who rises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Well, I see in these verses some things. If I'm going to be an encourager to people, I'm going to have to be a servant to them. That's another thing I find hard in my life. It is not easy to serve people. It is not easy to go out of your way and meet the needs of people. Not the ones that they tell you about, but the ones that you see, the ones that you observe, or the ones that you sense within your own heart. Maybe it's just being a friend, going by and seeing them. Or maybe it's encouraging them with things that you've gotten out of the Scripture. But just, or maybe, you know, maybe it's going over and making their beds. I remember when I was over in the swim dorms, that was one thing I used to do, is go around and make beds. And pick up rooms and take laundry home and wash it. Girl ain't seen an awful lot of laundry out of the dorm. But serving people and letting them see things in your life. And I think that's a tremendous ministry to people, is to serve them. Boy, you got to be creative to serve people. I mean, you see something that's a need and you think, well, good night, you know, how am I going to do something about that without offending them? You know, what if I go and make this dude's bed, you know, and he gets all uptight?
I don't like my bed made. Always sleep in a bed that's not made. I only change it once a semester. I like to walk over the clothes on the floor. I wash them once a semester. But it does speak to people. I mean, as they begin to see that you have a concern, love, caring your heart for them, they'll begin to open up and warm up to you. And you can see some of their inner needs as they do that. As you go around meeting the needs of people, you've got to be creative. You've got to think of ways, you know, well, how can I serve? Is there anything special I can do to serve this person? Maybe it's an international student that needs to be traveled around town, so. Or you see them out walking around the shopping center. Boy, you talk about people that are grateful to be picked up from a shopping center and taken back to a dorm. That's an international student. I mean, they just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, you know. There's many ways to meet needs. And I think, you know, in meeting needs and being an encouragement, I think we earn a privilege with a lot of people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think this is especially true with the internationals. I think it's true with the people who are after impulsive for the Word of God, that as we begin to serve them and encourage them and minister to them, we earn the privilege to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't push it down their throat. And then through this, I see just the praise and the thanksgiving and the joy. Because it's glorifying to God. In verse 13, he says, "May the God of your hope so fill you with all the joy, peace, and believing through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing or bubbling over with hope." That's exciting. I went back there and I took the pronouns out and I thought, may the God of Bill's hope so fill Bill with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of Bill's faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Bill may abound and be overflowing and bubbling over with hope. That's exciting. Golly. I'd like to walk around bubbling over with hope. Because that's really catching. You know, people catch that. They see that you have something they don't have. And that's encouraging. It's encouraging to go back in this passage of Scripture. Take the pronoun out and insert your own name. Oh, that's exciting. Oh, that's you. That's what God's talking to me about. Well, I think there's other ways we can give hope too. I think that's the way we minister hope and encouragement. Is when we speak of hope, we speak of truth. We speak the truth, we speak of Jesus. And as we minister encouragement, or hope, we're ministering the life of Jesus, the living God, to other people. It's not just a thing or something, but it's a lifestyle, it's something that's living, it's something that's alive. And just in passing contacts, we can be an encouragement to people. I mean, some of us will see each other now here at the Glen, and who knows, we may never see each other again as long as we live. Because some of us are from one part and some from another. But as we get together and just share, we can be an encouragement to one another. Old Scott and I sat down Monday Scott was telling me about a high school Bible study he has, and he wondered if there's any hope for it. He's a man that, you know, these guys don't pay attention or anything like that. I said, hey, I had a high school Bible study about, what was it, 7 or 8 years ago? Some guys were on a high school swimming team. And I said, boy, we had this Bible study, you know, I don't know. And they'd sit there and they'd twirl their pencil and we'd sit there and we'd talk about things and, you know, they'd look around, they'd whisper to each other, and I thought, man, what a lost cause. We kept it up for 2 years and they had got permission to use the room during a break period during the day to have a little Bible study, and I don't know how that went. We couldn't go to high school. They said, you know, they'd have a few show up for that. We talked about witnessing to their student body, and that wasn't very exciting. And I thought, man, what a lost cause. But we went through and, you know, we shared with the basics. And, last year when I came up to the Glen, I was never so shocked as we went through the chow line the first time I saw a guy in the chow line. He was in that high school Bible study. I said, hey, there we are. Get some time together. I want to find out what happened to you. I said, oh, boy. So we sat down one afternoon, and he told me, he said, well, I got out of college, and I got my own business, and I have my own flat, 2 convertibles, a small yacht. He said, man, I had everything I wanted. And he said, one day, I got down and God spoke to me and told me to give it all away. He had some other plans for your life. And he said, I really battled with that. He said, man, I looked at what I had, my attitude and verticals, and little God, he said, I had faith. He said, then I remembered some of the things that we talked about in our Bible study. I thought, God, 8 years later. And he said, because of that, that gave me enough encouragement to do what God asked me to do. And in May of this year, he's going over to Brazil with Jim Peterson, the minister over there. So I told Scott, I said, man, let me, you know, twiddle your pencils. Do what I want to do. You know, who knows? You know, maybe one paragraph or one sentence. 8 or 10 or 15 years down the line may poke up and be the encouragement that they need in their life to walk and do as God wants them to do. So I think just speaking words of encouragement around other people, you know, hey, you know what God showed me today? Share with maybe some of that in quiet time. Boy, those have been some real encouraging words to me. So walk up and say, hey, you know, maybe a week or 2 weeks or a year later, you know, something happens. What that person shared with me are words of encouragement. Hey, I remember old Joyce shared this with me, you know, in Glen Eyrie 2 years ago. Wow, you know, I got some hope. To just find people who are not really with us in our groups. You can look around and you can look up here at the Glen, you can find those people. You can find them when the meetings are over, you find the ones that run off down the hall. They need encouragement. They need to be drawn in. They're timid, they're weak hearted, they're faint hearted. And the scriptures say it's our responsibility, our spiritual responsibility, to draw these people around us, to encourage them and to strengthen them spiritually. But it requires us giving up ourselves. When you sit around the dinner table, you know, it's real neat to sit around with people you know, and you have some good fellowship. But what about people you don't know? You know, does God have something in your life, maybe here, that He wants you to share with some others? Some things have happened to you that are exciting. Because, you know, as we get around other people, that's where we start resourcing our conversations. Out of things that has happened to us and that God has done for us. God may use those things to be an encouragement years down the line in the lives of other people. But we've got to give ourselves away. We've got to spend ourselves in other ways. And two, as we sit around the table and we hear one another sharing, you know, what I think God's called me to do, or this is where I'm walking and I'm having problems, we can have the encouragement of prayer, intercessory prayer. Holding people up in prayer as we just go away this week. You meet people, new acquaintances, you find out about them. If you don't make some little notations or write something somewhere about some of the things that you found out, you can't be an encouragement to them. But if you do, you can go way back to Kansas and you remember this one or that one. And, you know, I can remember Scott now as I pray. You know, Lord, help Scott to share some things that will be meaningful and encourage these guys in his high school Bible study. Give him insight, give him wisdom into what he shares and the things that he creates in his mind as examples and things to make points. And I can be just as much of an encouragement as he is up in, you know, him being up in Washington and me back in Oklahoma, as I can be in there so that we can fellowship together, because we do have the common means of the Holy Spirit by which we fellowship with one another. And, you know, if Scott gets down, you know, the Holy Spirit can give me a sense of his discouragement. Or maybe, you know, the Holy Spirit might lay Scott on my heart, and I say, Lord, I don't know, but, you know, Scott's really burdened my heart today. If you'd tell me, I can pray for him. I just don't know how to pray, but I'm going to lift him up before you and ask him to meet his needs. I can be an encouragement to Scott in Washington, and you be an Oklahoma. I know there are people that cross my mind. Man, I had one guy that I went to junior high school with. And for 3 days, man, this picture of his face was just a halo at everything I looked at. I don't know what kind of trouble he was in, but boy, he must have been in some kind of trouble. My heart became an awfully heavy burden for him. Now, I didn't know how to pray for him. I just been in one class with him in junior high school. Right, as heavily interceded as best I could. Lord, I don't know. But I offer myself and lift him up before you to be his intercessor. We can be a tremendous encouragement just in praying for one another. And to share our needs with other people and ask them to pray for us. That's how I need encouragement. You know, it's like, boy, you know, I'm having problems here, or things aren't going right, or, you know, just having relationships in which I can just share where I am. And having the freedom to do that without being rejected. Because, you know, if we share things with people and they reject us, then we close up and we don't share things with people. And the same thing when people share things with us and they watch our face and our eyes, and they watch that countenance, and as they share it, they can tell whether you accept it or reject it. You can say, don't with your words. You do deep in your heart, and they know what your heart says and not your words. So as people begin to share things, and you're not real receptive in accepting them, say, Lord, I can't accept them. You know, I cannot do it. But I know you accepted me. You received me. Will you help me to receive them? I was reading over in 2 Chronicles 29. About Ahaz and Hezekiah. And I thought, well, what caused Hezekiah to be different than Ahaz? because Ahaz was an evil man. He was an idolater. He had shallow compromises for political gain. And Hezekiah was aware of this. And his mother seemed to be a pretty godly woman and brought him up in that way. And I think as a result of that, gave him a desire to really be good and do things that God wanted him to. And I saw that, you know, the desire to be an encourager. And this is what he wanted to do. He wanted to encourage the people to get back to the living God and to turn away from the gods of idol worship. He had that desire. And I think we have to have a desire to be encouragers. But I thought, well, what was the real key to motivating him to be an encourager to people to turn away from these idols? And the thing that I saw was that he had an awareness in his life, along with the desire to do it. And I think this is true in our life. We can see where we need to be encouragers. And I think we see things every day we may not be totally mentally aware of. We see people and circumstances in which we can be encouragers. But sometimes we don't have the real desire down in our heart to do it. Or if we have the desire down in our heart to do it, maybe we're not aware enough of the things that we see and the things that we're around. So that was something that spoke to me out of that chapter, was that I need to develop an awareness as I'm around people, because I do have the desire to be an encourager. I want to encourage people, but I am very shallow in being aware of the needs where people need to be encouraged. So let me encourage you while you're here to just step out and share yourself. Give yourself away. I mean, don't just spend a week here giving. But give yourself away. There's more joy in giving than there is in getting. And find people you don't know. Share your life with one another. Maybe you'll share something that next week might be an encouragement to them. Or somewhere down the line in their life, in the years to come, that God might bring back, that might be an encouragement to them. And just spread yourself out to make friends with those that you don't know. Because when you get back to your schools, I mean, the kids you're here with will be there. You can have fellowship there. And you can share your lives there. But there's a vast realm of encouragement, I believe, if you could just share your lives and what God's done in your life with other people here that you don't know. We're going to have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time in your word. And Father, as we look around at many, many people that are here, Father, some of them don't know our Lord Jesus. And Father, they need encouragement. Father, they need friendship and acceptance. Father, they need to be overwhelmed with love. And Father, too, we have things in our life that you've done. And Father, like we heard in the testimony this morning, it may not be the most miraculous 180-degree turning around thing in a person's life. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that you have done something in our life. And we may look at it and may think it not very significant. But Father, the fact is anything that you do in our life is tremendously significant. For it does change our life and cause us to be a different people. Father, you proclaim in the Scripture that the testimony of your word and the work of your word in our life has power to it. And Father, with your Holy Spirit, as we continue this week, cause us to have the words
and the boldness to share what you've done in our life. But Father, cause us to make relationships with those that we don't know. Father, just to share the testimony of your glory that you've had in our life. Father, that in time to come, that those words might be encouragement to those that we're around and share with. And Father, we just pray as we go now to our prayer groups that your Holy Spirit would guide and lead our thinking and our minds, that we might do all that you want to do. For we pray this in Jesus' name.